Good morning. Beautiful morning in northeastern Ohio where the sun's always shining. Above the clouds, at least, you know, it's always shining. Well, pray for those that are under the weather. Don Ryan Miller still and Joanne Shoup recovering from surgery. And the Tulsans are all on vacation. Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? We'll continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And we're in a very important verse. All the Bible is important. This is especially important for God's children. His loving discipline. Proverbs 3 in verse 11 and 12 this morning. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we do thank you and praise you for a lovely day to come to you and to the house of the Lord. Thank you for the purpose of our being here to study the Word of God and to fellowship together. We pray, Lord, your blessings to be upon our entire service. May each heart be touched and encouraged and challenged. May we go from here, Lord, saying truly it's been good once again to have been in the house of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, this is as an admonition from a father to a son. Actually, the whole book of Proverbs is, but this one touches personally here, my son. It's an appeal. And we see that appeal elsewhere in the book of Proverbs. So it's good to receive this, really, as from a heavenly father, because that's the admonition, ultimately. It's God's word to our hearts. And this is on a subject which is very personal. And it's right down to the heart, you know, right down to the personal dealings in our lives of what God is doing. And when you think of the chastening of the Lord, you want to consider that it really is a loving discipline. And in the Hebrew, if you notice in that handout, if you have it in the outline, despise not, reject not, the chastening of the Lord is the school of Jehovah, literally. And we are in God's school. We are being trained by him as his children. And it's not like the judgments that God brings on the world. We've seen in 2 Peter, God makes a distinction. He doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. But he does have a loving discipline for his own. And in fact, it begins at the house of the Lord because God has a high standard. And as we'll see, he has a purpose in view. You know, God has a reason for all that he does. And we know he's working all things together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. So something also behind this, you know, in all the Bible, you want to look at it from the standpoint of God. You want to get the bird's eye view, God's viewpoint. And when you consider it from that viewpoint, you're considering the attributes of God. So behind his loving discipline, you, of course, have love. You also have wisdom. This is a book of wisdom. And you have his sovereignty. He's working all things together for good. He doesn't make any mistake. In other words, he's in control. We're not. So you have, it's good to see it from that perspective as in any study of the scriptures. So getting into this now in verse 11, I got a typo right away, don't I? Proverbs 3:1. This is what happens when I type this 15 minutes before the class. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, despise not. Now that word in the Hebrew is reject not. And I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 15:23 where you have it. 1 Samuel 15:23. You're familiar with Saul, and this is a sad chapter in the Bible of Saul's disobedience. And he didn't receive God's word. He didn't accept it fully. In 1 Samuel chapter 15:23, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected, that's our word, rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So despise not is to reject not. Now, that would be a rejection that can even result in a resentment where, say, a person, they go through difficulties in life. Well, if it's not accepted as from a loving Heavenly Father, it's a matter of the heart there, where the heart can be opposed to God. We had a lady in the first soul that was saved here in Salem, and she went through some difficult times, I will admit that. But she made a statement, this is 30 years ago, God hasn't quite dealt fair with me. You never want to say that. God's always, you know, in fact, He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Psalm 103, He's a very gracious, loving Heavenly Father. So we want to be very careful about that. And God is merciful, as we'll see. And there's love behind this. So we don't want to reject any dealings with God that God has with us. And let's go to the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 17. Job 5:17. And you know the good answer, question for God isn't why, but what. In other words, what are you teaching me here? What are the lessons here? What would you have me to do? In Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not. There's our word again. Despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. So, but don't despise it. In fact, there's a blessing in it, as we'll see. Now, you notice he does correct, but he also brings blessing. There's a proverb that says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. And so there's a process involved in this. While we're on the thought of Job, he's a good illustration, perfect illustration of this in the Bible. Job was a perfect man, feared God and shunned evil. Not a sinless man, but a blameless man who was walking uprightly before God. And Job was tested. God has a right to do that. He had a right to test Adam and Eve in a garden, didn't he? He has a right to test you and I. Now, he always has a good intention. Now, God, as he brought Job through this, Job himself understood somewhat. It was a struggle, wasn't it? It was a trial of faith, and he didn't understand it all, but yet he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. That was kind of the pinnacle, I think, of Job's viewpoint in his trial. And so, and he also, his faith came out, didn't it? In fact, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. He said, though worms destroy this body, yet I know in my flesh I shall see God. My Redeemer shall stand on the earth in the latter day. Not a perfect quote there. But the point is, God really worked with Job and developed Job. And Job reacted in faith. And he said in the end, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, I spoke once, I'm not going to speak again. It is good to quietly submit to the hand of the Lord and get the good of what He's doing in our lives, because He's doing something, isn't He? He's working. He doesn't miss anything. He's a good steward. And He has everything at His disposal, too. Every molecule in this air floating around, it's under God's control. Do you believe that? And so He doesn't make any mistakes at all. So we don't want to despise it. We don't want to reject it. Peter's another example. And let's go to 1 Peter 1. We studied this. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter is all about growth in 1 and 2 Peter, if you recall. And this is an element of growth here. 1 Peter 5:10. Peter himself, I believe, learned this by experience. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there's no easy way. Don't go to the bookstore and buy a 10-page book that has this easy secret for victory in the Christian life, because it won't work. But this is part of it, isn't it? There's the school of grace. So we don't want to despise it. We want to realize what God is doing, understand what He's doing. And so, reject not. And we want to be open to it. Now, let's consider this thought in Proverbs 3:11, the chastening of the Lord, the school of Jehovah. If you're still in the New Testament, please go to Titus 2, let's compare something here. Titus chapter 2, it's wonderful to be saved and to know it and to have assurance, have eternal life through faith in Christ, but then also to understand what he's doing. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," there it is, "training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." But he's training us, and you notice that it's along the line of godliness, godlikeness, and Christlikeness. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. He has an end in view. And so the all things of working together for good that he's accomplishing is to that end. And it's a high end. It's that we could be like Christ. And so that's part of this, the school of Jehovah. But we are in the school, aren't we? You know, it'd be easy if we have a Bible course and we could say, okay, we have a study course here. It's a two-year course. Actually, I've only seen one person do that in 2 years. That was a lady that had all day, every day. It's a two-year course if you can do it full-time. And it'd be easy, wouldn't it? You study through that, or you go to Bible college, and you go through your course, and you graduate, and then that's it. You're done. No, you're not done. Because you don't graduate from this school. Not until the Lord takes you higher, right, to heaven. And so he's always working, and you never arrive. Reminds me of the story of an elderly gentleman. He's reading, very elderly, he's reading a book, and somebody, and it was a very in-depth book, somebody asked him about it, and he said, "Well, I may be old, but I'm still growing." And so you never want to get beyond that point. I remember Pastor Black in that way, Pastor Galt, too, and visiting down there. He'd have some in-depth theology books he was reading. So you want to keep growing, right? But realize God's teaching me. And you think that Job would certainly, that's good enough, right? Nobody like him in the earth. Perfect man, feared God, shunned evil. That's good enough, right? No. God's taking him higher out of love because he has blessing in view. He has his glory in view too, and a reflection of himself in his own. So there's the school of Jehovah. And remember the name Jehovah, that symbolizes what? The covenant God and the redemptive God. And so he's, as we saw there in Titus, he's redeemed us from all iniquity. We're a people of his own. So it's a covenant relationship, something very sacred about that. So in that relationship, he's brought us into this training ground where he's very personally, lovingly dealing with us. So you don't want to think of it, again, as punishment, as judgment, but it's instructional, it's preventative. Now, it is true, sometimes he does spank his children, and sometimes there might be a specific curbing of a direction. I'm not taking that away, and that's personal between the individual and God. But the point is, it is to take us to higher ground, isn't it? It's not just, I'm going to punish you here because you deserve it. No, he's wanting to take us to higher ground. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And so he has that high standard that he would bring us to. So despise not. Now, the second admonition, go back to Proverbs 3:11b. He says, "Neither be weary of his correction." Now, this is a different word. I suppose if you were to differentiate between the two, this despise not, reject not, has to do with the will. To be weary, it means not to shrink from or not to be faint-hearted in regard to. So this deals somewhat with the emotions. Because if you go through difficulties, you can faint. In other words, you can get discouraged overly. You can maybe give in to despondency, going through difficult times. And the problem with that is that we can fail to receive the benefit that God has in the instruction if we do that. Now, we're human, and so we have a temptation to do that. And there is actually a I was going to say a sick kind of comfort in that. We can But it's good, isn't it, to not give into that, because that can lead to an estrangement from God, a drawing back, and that's what the Hebrew word means. Don't shrink from. But it is associated with being faint-hearted, but don't shrink back from it, because it's a shrinking back from God. And again, it can be that thought, being a little hard on me here, and this is more than I can bear. And remember what Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give in to that. Mrs. Black used to say, you want to resist discouragement like you resist the devil. In fact, the devil, the discouragement is called the well-worn tool of the devil. He'd like to beat you down, you know. Woe is me, and I'm not worth anything, and on and on. Well, that's a failing to see who we are in Christ. In fact, the next passage deals with that. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's because of his favor that he's dealing with us. And so we don't want to fall into that. That can actually stem from unbelief and a wrong view of God himself. And that's where it's so important, isn't it, to focus upon the Lord and the positional truths that you have in Christ. You know, if you just go by feeling in the Christian life, you're going to be, it's like a, I remember in Lake Michigan, we used to vacation up there when I was a kid, and when a storm would come in, boy, the waves would roll, even on that lake. And a boat is up and down and up and down. It's a little hard to fish or do anything. Well, if in your Christian life you're going by emotion, you can be on a roller coaster. That's where a person has to be grounded in those positional truths. I'm not really out of my context in saying this, because the next passage deals with it, where you realize the unconditional love of God towards you. You realize that you're in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One. You realize nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The whole basis of our acceptance is the cross. And it's not a matter of whether we're worth anything. We have infinite worth, actually, because the blood of Jesus Christ paid for our souls, and God has set us apart to himself, and we're going to be with him for eternity. Think about that. It's amazing the favor that God has shown. It goes beyond what we can comprehend, who we are in Christ. And so it's those truths that can keep us from that. Also, it's good, isn't it? Like David, he encouraged himself in his God. We need to know how to do that, don't we? We need to know how to draw near to him and find renewal in him through the word and prayer. And now, humanly speaking, everybody gets down sometimes. The strongest men in the Bible did, didn't they? Elijah, it's enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I'm ready to go. Or John the Baptist. Jesus said there's none born of women that were greater than him. And he thought he got low, didn't he? And are you the one that's going to come or not? And the Lord encouraged him. So the point being, there is renewal and encouragement from God. And he deals with us in compassion. You know, he knows our frame, that we're but dust. We'll see that in the next passage too. He deals with us as a father. So he knows our limitations. But we don't want to shrink from. Don't faint. We don't want to give in to that. Because then we can fail to receive the benefit and fail to see what God is doing. Let's go to Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Now you notice the thought. It's Hebrew parallelism. He's chastening, he's teaching. He neither be weary of his correction. He is instructing us. It's a positive thing. It's an instructive thing. It's constructive. And so it's good to see it as that. Don't be weary. So don't reject it. Don't shrink back from it. This school of Jehovah in which he is instructing us. Now I want to break out a little bit in a broader application here in Hebrews 12. If you go there with me, it's in your outline, because Hebrews, as the apostle is writing about this subject, he actually quotes our passage. So we could look at the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the passage here and how he expands on it, as we studied in 2 Peter. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here's It's good to look at the Holy Spirit's interpretation of His own Word. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's read the context. We'll pick up these points here. In Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. So it's rendered a little bit differently. I believe it's from the Septuagint. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now that parallels with the next passage, which we'll get to that. But notice in verse 7, you have some additional admonitions as to our reaction to God's loving discipline. And by the way, that word chastening could be rendered loving discipline. It may not be because there's any particular sin at all. I don't believe there was with Job. But it was just a loving discipline. God was taking him higher. Now, the first additional point we see in verse 7 is, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So there is a certain endurance. In other words, a bearing up. Now that would be in contrast to fainting, giving up. It's good to bear up. Okay, what do you have, Lord? I want to get this lesson here. I want to get the full benefit of what your instruction is. So endure. And then reading on down, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So it is a proof of sonship. And then notice in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Apparently the Bible believes in the old school discipline, you know. God hasn't really changed on that. It is to be in love. It is to be with prayer. But there certainly is. We'll see it over and over in Proverbs along that line. But notice the reaction there would be a respect to a father. And in application to God the Father, we're to be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. So there's a submission to Him. And the word submit has to do with a soldier in line. In other words, okay, what's my right place, Lord? I want to take that before you. And then notice in verse, reading on, verse 12 we'll get to, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. The thought is there, what they thought best in the situation. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, and here's the third additional admonition, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So there's a reaction too, right? In other words, sometimes it's very specific, and it's sometimes God will make that known to us, certain areas of our life that we need to deal with. And so it's good to react, right? And to adjust. In fact, that's part of growth, isn't it? If we reach some status quo and we think that we're okay, we cease to grow. In Psalm 84, it talks about going from strength to strength. And it's referring to the Valley of Baca, Valley of Tears, and how the Lord fills the pools. He turns it into a blessing. But you get the picture, metaphorically there, of an emptying process that we might be filled, of feeling our need, and so we find God's strength. And so we go from strength to strength. It's a sojourner psalm there, Psalm 84. And so, as God works in our lives, it's good to get the lessons and then to adjust accordingly. So to understand, be open to it, as we've seen here, not despise it, don't be weary, don't faint under it, and then bear up, be in line with God, and react accordingly. What is He doing? And so it's really a wonderful thing, because you know the world doesn't have this privilege of being taught by God in a personal way. That's the amazing thing about the School of Grace. You're personally being taught customized teaching for your particular needs by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? He does it through the Word of God. He does it providentially in life. He also does it by His Spirit working with our spirit, doesn't he? He put a little pressure there. He can cause his will to be known. It's good, as the psalmist said, to be guided by his eye, not to be like the mule, has to have the bit and the bridle, you know, a little harder pressure here to get you going in the right direction. And so, what do you want me to do, Lord? And realize, well, let's get to this next part here. In Proverbs chapter 3, this is what we need to realize. And that's the love that is behind it. In Proverbs 3:12. And this, of course, does come from a knowledge of God. We know Him. We know what He's like. We know how gracious, long-suffering, merciful, kind He is. And so in Proverbs 3:12, He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." So that ought to be with such a conscious realization. You know, Paul, he prayed that the Ephesians would know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that we be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, it's something that you're not doubting, you're not, oh, here you're up, He loves me, now He doesn't, now He loves me, now He doesn't. No, rooted and grounded, in other words, you're stable in that. You realize, again, if you go back to that positional truth, I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Things, life, death, things present, things to come, principalities and powers and so forth, Satan himself, nothing can separate you from the love of God. In other words, nothing will ever cause His love to turn away, even our failures. That's not going to cause His love to turn away. It's unconditional love that was shown at the cross. And then in addition to that, 1 John 3, you know the passage, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And in other words, that we would, and that's a word of nature, we're born of God. He is our Father. It's a filial love that He has to us. We are His own. And so He's got a wonderful personal love towards us. So whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. We want to be convinced about it, that this is child training, you can call it, out of a love from a heavenly Father. We are His own. Let's go to Psalm 47. Now this deals with Israel, but same principle. Psalm 47. In verse 4, "He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved." Selah. And so, over and over, that's in the Old Testament. We've seen it in the book of Deuteronomy in a special way. He loves Israel. Still does. Now, let's go to Revelation 3 on this thought of love and then correction. By the way, He did say to, I think it's in Amos 3, He said, you're the ones whom I have corrected, basically because I've loved you, Israel. And then He makes that statement, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" You know, He would give fellowship if they'd receive His correction and be in agreement with Him. Now notice in Revelation 3:19, this is the church of Laodicea. Verse 19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's what He's after, repentance. And so, a change of mind, a change in whatever area we need to. "But whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." So it's from a loving heavenly Father who deals with us with affection. Now, if you consider it, for instance, sometimes it is disciplinary, you could say. For David, for instance, he was motivated to number the people. It wasn't God's will. God specifically said that. Don't do that. Just trust. You should trust in the Lord, not the power of your army. Well, he did it anyway. And then God said, "I'll give you a choice." What was it? "You can be plagued for 3 days, or you can be chased by your enemies, or famine, I think, for 3 years, something like that. And so he said, "Let me fall into the hands of God, because greater His mercies. Don't let me fall into the hands of man." But he knew that about God. There's a loving dealing that God has with His own. And so we can trust that. And that's the core of this right here. Even as you write, my son, you know, be open to this. And don't faint, because God loves you. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And so you want to realize that, he's saying. That's at the heart of this admonition. Realize the love of God that's behind it. You know, we'll see it in heaven. Now we walk by faith, but it's a matter of believing it, isn't it? But you want to believe it. Don't believe otherwise, because, you know, in the end, we will be in heaven. In the end, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the end, there will be absolute victory. Every trial will be over. In fact, the school of grace will be over. All the discipline will be over, and we will be perfect in the presence of God, not just by position, but by experience. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be as He is. So, and we'll understand then how greatly He loved us, and He, like some of those hymns, you know, He led me all the way. It's actually true that He is, and He is working everything together for good, and He is leading us. And so, but now is when you want to trust Him. Don't fall in unbelief. And you can look back on your life, can't you? You can see times of trial. You cry out to God in prayer. Maybe it's even long term. And He answered prayer. And I wonder how much we dwell on that answer as we dwelt on the asking, you know. In other words, do we realize the loving faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, who does give victory, who does answer prayer? So we don't want to doubt it. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Now, he describes this in a special way. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now, as a father, he holds his son dear, whom he loves, is a rendering. And Kyle and Dielich, mostly, I tweaked that a little. And so, as a father, he holds his son dear. And then that word delighteth, it is his love. Now, as a father, we want to understand we are his sons, and so it is a proof of sonship, the very fact that he corrects us. That's a point to realize. Let's go to Proverbs 13:24. Again, he doesn't do this with the world. The world's marked out for judgment, and he's not improving it, but he is his child. In Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, often. And so now it'd be easier, right? It'd be easier just to, well, let that go. It's a burden, right? It's a difficulty. You're dealing, and Proverbs deals a lot with this. You may recall the passage, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that word for foolishness is perverseness. It has to do with a sin nature. And anybody that has children knows that you have to teach them to do good, right? Somehow there's a bent to do wrong. And so, but love wants to work with them. And God, who loves us, works with us. So he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him often. Now, so it's a proof of sonship. And let's go to Psalm 103 along with the line of that thought. Is since he is our Heavenly Father, he has compassion on us in the way he deals with us. In Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And so he knows our frailty, and he deals with us in compassion. He knows our limitations. And there is a limit, isn't there? For instance, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested, tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation or testing, he'll make a way of escape. But you can count on that. He's not going to overly do it, right? He will do it perfectly. Fathers aren't perfect, but he is. Human fathers are, but he is. And fathers have a compassion. Well, his is a perfect compassion, and there's perfect control. And it's a wonderful thing as he deals with us. And And he takes the effort and the time to do it because we are his and he has special care in doing it. So as a father, he holds his son dear whom he loves and he's dealing with his own. And so now you go back to Job as an example. No doubt God loved Job. God knew Job. Job knew God. And I believe God trusted Job. Think about it. And he knew Job would pass the test. Or he wouldn't have loaded him down. I think there'd be very few in any age that would have passed the test that Job went through. Not that he was perfect. Maybe defended himself a little too much. But his overall answer was correct. It wasn't because of sin that he was going through that, as his miserable comforter friends were accusing him. But the point is, it was a personal relationship that was involved between God and Job. That's what held Job. That's what's going to hold you and I in what we're going through, isn't it? It's the personal relationship. You've heard this story of in school, when I was in school, they had paddles about this long. I did get it a few times. And and there was a trick to that now. If you get closer to who's spanking you, it doesn't hurt as much, you know. So if you get closer to your Heavenly Father, it isn't going to hurt as much. I know that's not a perfect application there in the illustration, but the point is true. If you're closer to God, it's going to be easier to take. And so he's a loving Heavenly Father. Don't forget that. And he has care. If we doubt that, we're not... Satan's getting the victory. That's what Satan would have liked with Job, don't you think? He would have liked Job to doubt and to throw in the towel, curse God and die. That's what Job's wife said. And don't get the good out of this. Well, he had faith in the Lord, though. He trusted in the Lord. He endured it. He submitted to it. And at one point, you remember, Job said, I look to the left, I look to the right, I'm trying to figure this out. And in other words, he was trying to adjust himself accordingly to what God was doing. And that's what we need to do. And then, of course, God did bring an answer in his time. Now, I want to go to Hebrews again, where you have further explanation by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament on this thought of the assurance of God's favor and the benefits he's bringing through this. Hebrews chapter 12. And note that we read it in verse 10. For they, humanly Father, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure as they thought best, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, there's really a lot in the thought of our profit. Of course, it's leading to the thought of be partaker of his holiness, but really it is the growth process, isn't it? And as we read in Peter there, after you suffered a while, Lord, establish you. And so there's a benefit that's going to come. It's like the tree that sees the strong winds. The roots go down deeper, you know, and if the Christian reacts rightly, a difficult time, going to be more in the Bible, going to be more in prayer, going to be trying to get closer to God. We want to try to grow through it. So those winds of adversity come. God's sovereign, right? We can take it as from God. You know, Job took it as from God, didn't he? Satan was involved in it. But ultimately, it was from God because God permitted it. And so we can take everything as from God. That's why there ought to be a rest on the part of the Christian along this line. But there's a profit in this. There's growth in this. And very specifically now, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, God has a high standard. And of course, you have the command, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And then, be ye holy in all manner of life, every area. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's very serious about that, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so, and we are a reflection of him. So it's imperative that we be holy. But he's bringing that about, so we want to react that way. And where, as he deals with us in what areas need to be cleansed. What is it that needs to be confessed? What is it that needs to be forsaken? There ought to be some reaction, and that goes in line with the next phrase now, verse 11. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, even to them which are exercised thereby." So, will every believer have the peaceable fruits of righteousness? No. Those that react rightly, as we've seen, they endure it, they submit to it, they react, they don't despise it or faint, and they make adjustment. Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. In other words, that would be, the picture of fainting. Oh, it's enough. I can't take this. And then get up, straighten it out, and remember what God said to Joshua. There's sin in the camp. The Achan's wedge was involved there. There was a reason that there wasn't a blessing. And so we want to get things right. And then there'll be the peaceable fruits of righteousness if we react accordingly. That always reminds me of a child. Everybody's seen this. You're in the grocery store. There's some little kid, and he's totally undisciplined. He's taking stuff off the shelf, maybe, and Johnny, don't do that. he's on the floor wailing. And everybody in the store is waiting for this kid to get disciplined. Well, then there's the boy. He's been disciplined. He's got a sin nature too, but he's disciplined, and he can sit and he can have self-control because of it. And there's peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's like the phrase, he's clothed and in his right mind. He's got some self-control. And that's a beautiful picture. That's what God's bringing, isn't he? We have a sin nature. If we let that go, it could be just as bad as the world, right? But if we submit to God's loving discipline and he's trying to take us higher and we react accordingly, there's some self-control. There's some discipline, isn't there? There's a godly discipline where you're rejecting what's wrong and you're choosing what's right. And one reason you're doing it is because you fear God. And you know you're in the school of grace. And you know there's nothing you can get away with God. Think about that now. There's no way. Man might miss it. I know this is true with teens. No offense to any of you teens that are here. But sometimes they don't give you the whole story, you know. Well, God has the whole story. And you can't get away with anything with God. And so it's good to live before the eyes of him with whom we have to do and have a fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And so, but if we react rightly and we adjust ourselves, be the peaceable fruits of righteousness, and we'll be like that child that's happy because he's disciplined. Happy, we read it in Job. Happy is the man who's disciplined by God. I'm not quoting that exact. So there's a blessing in it. So it's a wonderful thing in this wisdom, this book of wisdom. This is part of it. God doesn't just teach by the Bible. He teaches in a personal way, in a very direct way, with loving discipline. And so two things here. We want to react rightly. As we've seen, don't reject it. Don't shrink from it. Endure it. Submit to it. Lift up the hands and react to it. We want to have the right reaction. I would say along with that, and this imbalance of Scripture would say this, we want to understand what God is doing, don't we? We want to talk things over with God, you know. And understand what he's doing, why he's doing it, how he's working in our lives. And then, and this is so important and it's foundational, the Lord's love is behind it. He's a heavenly Father. And it is for our good. It's for our profit. It is for our growth, our holiness, our righteousness. He has a high standard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for what you're doing in the Christian life. We thank thee for our salvation. We thank thee, Father, for redeeming our souls and bringing us into a relationship with thee where we have life, where we are born again, where we're thy children and are truly, genuinely thy children. And Father, we pray, help us to grow as such. Help us to please thee, to be like thee, to get all the benefit of what you're doing in our lives. We know you make no mistakes, and we rejoice in thy ways that are past finding out. In thy wisdom, it's above our wisdom. Thank thee, we can trust thee implicitly. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.